Exodus chapter 39, verses 32 through 43. Join me in prayer right before we begin. Father, I am just overwhelmed tonight of the honor of getting to just share your word with these precious saints. God, it is just an immense joy as a pastor here to listen to people pray and bring their hearts and their needs before you, and to just know that we are deeply united in a way that is inexpressible through the life that we share in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for uniting us to you and to each other. And I pray that those two unions, which are one, would mean more to us than anything else. And Lord, I pray now that your word would edify your saints and encourage and embolden and convict where needed, and that all of our hearts will be pointed toward you, Jesus, the object of our faith and the treasure of our souls and our hope in heaven. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, since Exodus 25, we've been looking at the tabernacle, its plans, its pattern, its purposes. We've also seen the contents and the contributions that were made toward the tabernacle. And then we saw the construction of it. So this is no small undertaking. Remember, this is a nomadic group of former slaves undertaking this massive construction. This was a 75 by 150 foot enclosure with a 7.5 foot walls of finely twined linen. And then you had goat skins and ram skins, which, just so you know, aren't sitting on the shelf at the local Lowe's in the desert. So they had to do all this themselves. You had all the wood, the utensils, the bases, the pieces, and then the altars and the incense and oils and pegs and loops and clasps, embroidery on the veils, the fine needlework, priest's garments, all this stuff. And then you've got gold, silver, and bronze overlays. And just to remind you of what these guys are working with, there was over 1 ton of gold, 3 tons of silver, and 2 tons of bronze used in the construction of this tabernacle. This was a massive project. This was a massive undertaking. And it was overseen by two uniquely gifted men, Bezalel and Oholiab. These men were responsible for taking the plans Moses received from God on the mountain to the craftsmen, and then overseeing the work from the procuring of the materials to the completed design, so that everything was accomplished according to God's design and instructions. And now, 14 chapters later, and who knows how long the actual construction took, the work is now all brought before Moses. All of this is being brought before Moses, the project manager, to be inspected. And this is what we're reading in this text tonight. So let's start in verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamp set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons, for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses bless them. There is just something really satisfying about this text. And I think it's the satisfaction that comes. It's that feeling when you've completed a job. You know what I'm talking about? You've totally finished this thing, and it's awesome. And I think back to what it's kind of like for me. So maybe you've been there. For me, it comes during the summertime. I've just finished weeding the entire yard. The grass is cut. The bushes have been trimmed. The edges are looking really good. All the clippings are up. You've just blown off the driveway, so it's nice. Everything is looking smooth. Am I right, Dennis? Dennis can identify. And you were just sitting there, and you were just glorying in it, right? The sun's setting because of the afternoon. You've been working all day long. You've got a big, tall glass of milk, and you're just feeling that cold milk just go all the way down. And you're sitting there, and you're just enjoying the work. It's finished. I've got nothing left to do but just enjoy my family. It's pure satisfaction. And then it gets even better when your wife comes out and she's like, honey, the yard looks great. And she's noticed. And all of a sudden this pride wells up and you're like, yes, I am Lord of the manor. I am king of the domain. And the queen is happy. It's that feeling of it's done. And it's been recognized. And she loves it. And this is going to be a great night. We can relax and enjoy each other. And everything is perfect because all the work is completed. And I get that feeling when I read this text. The job has been completed and it's been recognized by Moses. And I'm sure Oholiab and Bezalel felt the same thing. They knew the satisfaction of a job completed and a job well done. In verses 32 and also 42 and 43, there are bookends of this section. If you notice, some of the things were repeated over and over again. And I'll just read that to you again. In verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And all the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And then picking up in verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Three times here we read that the work was finished according to the command of the Lord. In verse 43, what we see is Moses, he's carefully inspecting every single item. It's not like he was just making sure that everything was present. He was checking the list, okay, all this is done. But even more so, what he was checking was this done according to God's pattern that he showed to me on the mountain? I've got to make sure this is done according to command. It wasn't enough that they had just turned something in. Teachers, you know how this is. It wasn't enough they turned something in, but that it was done according to the instructions. And it's almost as if Moses seems shocked in verse 43. He says, and behold, they had done it. And as the Lord commanded, so had they done it. He had to have been surprised. You know what this was like for them. They got it right the very first try. That never happens in a building project, does it? Not even in Legos. It takes a while to get it right, but they did it the very first try. And Moses knew they had skills. One time, they even threw some gold in the fire, and out came a calf. They had skills that weren't even intentional, apparently. But this was an amazing feat. God gave the command. They did the work. Moses inspected it, and the work was finished according to God's command the very first time. It's that phrase we tell our kids, first time obedience. And they pulled it off. And God's highlighting this because it's important for us. It's very important for us. But why is it so important that everything be done according to command? Why is this repeated three times in this section? Was it so they wouldn't get a plague sent upon them? Is it because Moses was a temperamental guy and they're afraid if we don't do this right, you know Moses is going to go crazy on us? Or was it just prove a point? Like we really screwed up in the past, so now we're going to do it right this time. None of those are the reasons. The reason why God insisted the work be done according to his command was because the work pointed to something bigger. The work pointed to something beyond itself. The tabernacle was telling a story. It was telling the story of God and His love for sinners in each of the pieces. This was work that was sending a message. The curtains that separated the holy place and the most holy place were symbols of God's mystery and His holiness. The message is that there's a separation between man and God because of His holiness and our sin. The Ark of the Covenant was God's throne on earth, which contained on it the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled as an atonement for sin. The message, God and His holiness cannot be approached by sinners apart from a substitutionary blood sacrifice. Then there's the table of the bread of presence where the priests communed with God. The message, God welcomes us to commune with Him and He's our daily bread. He's the one who sustains our lives. Then you have the lampstand that never ceased to burn, symbolizing God's life and light and that God is at home with His people. He's the source of all truth that is truth. Then there's the altar of incense that's symbolizing the prayer that ascends to heaven like a pleasing aroma that shows that God hears and answers our prayers. Then there's the bronze altar at the front of the courtyard where animals are sacrificed instead of the sinner. The animal was the substitute, and the message this sends is that to enter God's presence, our sin has to be dealt with first. But we can't do it ourselves. We're in need of another. Someone must be offered in our place. And a high priest must do that for us. And then there's the bronze basin that symbolized the cleansing and the setting apart of the priests of God. This is a picture of the sanctifying work of God by His Spirit, especially in a believer's life, whereby we can enter into God's presence, holy, cleansed, and set apart for His service. And then there were the garments provided for the priests that set them apart in this unique service to God on behalf of the people as holy and compassionate representatives for a sinful people. And all of that was pointing to an even greater message. Jesus Himself, who had become flesh and tabernacle among us. The tabernacle, all of its symbols, they're all shadows pointing to the Son of God who would bring everything into glorious light. In Christ, holy God and man meet in the God-man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's our great high priest who is truly holy and who bears our burdens on His shoulders and our concerns upon His heart. He is the true and better representative. He's the true light of the world. He's the one who truly sustains us and who offers to us fellowship through the broken bread that is His body. His are the prayers that are effective and continual for us. His blood is the cleansing water that purifies our consciences so that we can serve the living God. His is the one and done sacrifice, and it was upon the altar of the cross that Jesus took our place, took our sin upon Himself, took the divine judgment reserved for us that we might live and dwell in His presence. It's Christ, symbolized in the precious metals, who's exceedingly precious. The one who in the sight of God is chosen and precious, Peter says. The tabernacle is shouting to us a bigger message, the ultimate story, the purpose of the universe. God's redemption of sinners for His great glory and His loving commitment to dwell with them. That is why everything was done according to command. And that is why that is emphasized three times in this text. And because it was done according to God's command, we read in verse 43 these words. Then Moses blessed them. Now, like my illustration earlier when I'm talking about my wife with the yard and all that good stuff, this is Moses giving approval to the work. This is Moses, attaboy. He's encouraged. There's a country song about this I was going to quote from Brad Paisley, but I'm not. Some of you know. The ones who are laughing, you know what song I'm talking about. You're killing it, dude. You know the song. Anyway, so this is Moses doing that. And remember who Moses is. He's the representative, the representative mediator between God and man. So when Moses bestows this blessing on the people, it carries with it not only his approval, but it carries with it God's approval. This is why this word, "then he blessed them," is so important, because it's God saying, "I approve of your work. This is good." And I love the way Philip Ryken summarizes this. He says, when God's work is done God's way, it always has God's blessing. When God's work is done God's way, it always has God's blessing. And we know even more that to receive God's approval, the work has to be done with the right heart and the right motivation, because God is looking at the heart. And we know they had the right heart to honor and glorify God because they did it right the first time. The text doesn't read, "then Moses blessed their begrudging and grumbling obedience." No, they received God's blessing because not only was it done right, it was done with the right heart. They wanted to glorify God because that was their aim. And they worked diligently. And they did the work the first time rightly. You never hear Bezalel or Oholiab in this text say, "well, here it is, Moses. It's good enough for government work." What a terrible phrase. "It's good enough for government work, Moses. What do you think?" No, they don't say that. You can imagine their satisfaction of saying, "exactly as he told us. We're bringing this and putting it before this representative mediator. We have worked hard and diligently. We have given all of our efforts and all of our strength. And here it is." And Moses saying, "God bless you for your work, men, and how this will serve his purposes." It's a beautiful text. But this text is not just a text that enlarges our faith on a Wednesday night. This is a text that can change what you do tomorrow morning. This is a text for Thursday morning. Sometimes I think we wrongly look at work, and we think of work as this drudgery instead of a blessing and an avenue which bring glory to God by loving God and our neighbor. Or the other approach to work is we look at work as everything. This is what I find my identity and my life in, is my work. Instead of a means through which we imitate God and steward the gifts that he's given us to support our families and also the greater causes of Christ in the world. So this text reminds us of a few things. One, God is a worker and he delights in work. It's so easy to forget that God is a worker. The first thing we see God doing in Scripture, if you were to open up your Bible, the first thing you see God doing is what? Working. He's creating. On the very first page, you are put face to face with a God who works and then a God who rests. And it's also easy for us to forget that work was a gift given to us pre-fall. I think a lot of people think of work as a post-fall punishment. Well, because we sinned, we got to go to work. That's not how the Bible reads. It was a gift. The fall made work more difficult. Now you sweat doing work, and work is hard, and labor is difficult, but it's still good. I fully anticipate us working in heaven. I hope to be a landscaper. That is my plan. That's what I'm praying. Like, God, if you'll just let me, please, I hope that's my gift. That I can do. I really enjoy that. So God's a gardener, so maybe I'm imitating him. I hope so. But when we work, we're imitating our Father. And when we do our work God's way and the work is finished, we can expect God's blessing. And that approval isn't seen in this life. That doesn't mean like, okay, if I work really hard, I'm going to be a millionaire. That's not what that means. But God's approval and delight in your work doesn't mean he's going to give you more stuff here, but a heavenly reward later. God is a worker. He delights in work. We should too. Number two, we should do our work according to what's expected and commanded. Here in this text, we see these men didn't take any shortcuts. They weren't looking for an alternative to acacia wood. They weren't like, "oh man, acacia wood. You know how hard that is to work with? Let's find some pine. Let's get some laminate." You know, they didn't look for alternatives. They weren't like, "okay, instead of gold, let's do this, or let's do that, or what about this?" There's no room for this creative, thing that's different than what God commanded. They weren't also, they didn't delay in God's work, stalling, figuring out how can we milk more time and money from Moses and the people. They gave themselves to the work, used all their skill that God gave them in doing it, and they did it in a timely manner according to what was commanded. We should work in the very same way. Doing what our bosses, employers, and customers expect and command. And when we do this, we'll receive God's blessing. Third, we should do our work to please God and get His commendation. Sometimes when I'm talking to people, like, for me, it's a little bit different working in the church setting. Because I'll go to people's work and I'll hear arguments and hear what people are saying and doing. Like, I went to somebody's workplace recently, I almost saw a fight, and I was like, I texted him, I was like, man, this is almost the coolest day I've ever had. It was almost a fight in your workplace. And I left and I was like, man, I need to pray. Not for me, because that was cool, but for them, thinking, that's just never happened. You know, I don't hear, Nick and Eddie get into it ever. You know, that just never happened. It's so foreign to not be a team that I just don't get it sometimes. And I think sometimes we think, well, that's spiritual work and my work is different. God's not in my situation like He's in your situation. And I think sometimes we can believe wrongly that God's not concerned with our work unless it takes place in a church building. This is the important work that takes place here. It's not true. Or we think, well, since Spirit FM is not playing in our workplace, but, 93.9 or something else, that God's not present. Or if you're the only believer, God's not present. Or because your bosses are ungodly, that God isn't involved in that place. That's simply not true. We work for our bosses, yes, and even unbelieving ones. But we work for someone higher up than any earthly boss. And this is how we've been called to work, according to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And that's what we see in these men and in their work. They worked heartily for the Lord's approval, not man's approval, because they knew it was from God that they would receive their inheritance. Their work was service to God, and so is yours. Whether you are answering a phone, you're consulting a customer, you're stocking a shelf, you're loading a truck, you're investing someone's money, you're cleaning a house, you're studying for a test, you're cleaning a floor, wiping a baby's face, making a bed, checking vitals, grading papers, whatever it is, you are serving the Lord Christ. Think how this would change our work if we kept these things in mind. So tomorrow morning, let's wake up and pray, Lord, by your power, I want to do your way, your work, your way for your blessing. Let's make that our prayer tomorrow. Lord, I want to do your work, your way for your blessing, for your approval, because you're the boss and I'm seeking to please you. But this text also reminds us of something else as well. Our works are being inspected by someone greater than Moses, Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's after 1 Corinthians. If you've gone to 3 Corinthians, just go ahead and throw your Bible away. It's not a good one. The youth are like, I hate those jokes. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're talking here about the judgment of believers' works, being inspected by Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that you will be judged for sins committed after coming to Christ. The judgment for sin has already been dealt with in the cross for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what this is. There's no purgatory and there's no time out in heaven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us. But what this does mean is that our works will be judged and will either be greatly rewarded or moderately rewarded on that day for the things we've done for the sake of Jesus and that are in accordance with His Word. In the book of Revelation, we see the risen and exalted Christ. He's walking among the churches. And He's intimately acquainted with all of our works. He's with us now, walking among us. And in 5 of the 7 letters Jesus wrote to these churches, He begins with these words: I know your works. 5 of 7, He says that phrase. I know your works. What this means is that right now, Jesus is walking among us as His people. He is inspecting our works, and our lives are laid bare before Him. And upon His inspection of us, what does He see in us, church? In Titus 2:14, we're told that the grace of God has saved us to be zealous for good works. So what are these good works? Well, works are everything we do as Christians to bring glory to God, both in our attitudes and our actions. Works are everything we do as Christians to bring glory to God in both our attitudes and actions. It's not just the words we say, but it's how we live our life according to God's holy standard laid out for us in the Scriptures and with the proper motivation of wanting to bring honor to Him. Works are physical evidences of our love or our lack of love for Jesus. Works are our obedience to God and our disobedience to sin. Works are us saying yes to godliness and no to ungodliness. Works are our love for God's people and the way we speak to them and pray for them and serve them and listen to them and meet their needs the best we can. Works are doing acts of service in the world to make Jesus and His gospel attractive. Works are sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Works are discipling younger Christians and helping them grow strong in the Lord. Works are our stewardship of the gifts that God has given us, like our minds and our bodies, our hearts, our homes, our possessions, and our money. These are all works and more. And Jesus knows them. And Scripture's telling us that He inspects them. And one day He will judge us according to them. So the question I'm asking myself is, what does Jesus see in us now that He'll reward us for then? What does Jesus see in my life right now that He's going to reward me for then? Are we zealous for good works? Not just are we doing them, are we zealous for good works, the purpose for which the grace of God has appeared in our lives? Are we engaged in the good fight? Are we running so as to win the race that Paul says? Are our works incomplete in the sight of God like they were in Sardis? Or are they lukewarm like they were in Laodicea? Or are our latter works exceeding our first works like in Thyatira? So let us be careful to give ourselves to those things that make us rich toward God. And let us labor for His name, not our own. And do it all with the right motivation of heart to see His name spread and treasured and honored among all people so that one day we could hear the ultimate commendation that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And lastly, this text reminds us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we think of a work and someone's work that was inspected and found to be perfect, and a work that was finished, I can't help but think of our Savior. How grateful should we be for His work of salvation on our behalf? I want you to think about this. He did not put the work of saving in your hands or mine. He took that all by himself. Other things you can do. This one, no way. This is mine. And he did that because we are sinners. And every good thing we touch crumbles to dust in our unworthy hands. And we fail every single time. Even if you had 1,000 lifetimes to live, and you could take everything you knew from each one of those lifetimes and apply it to the next, it would still be impossible for you to live perfectly before God due to your sinfulness. Our problem is not just that we do sinful things. That's part of it. It's that we fail to do righteous things for the right reason and motivation. We are totally depraved. But in all of our sin and in all of our unrighteousness and rebellion, Jesus came and he picked up the pieces of his law that we had broken, gathered into his body a broken humanity, and accomplished all the work God gave him to save us. And he did it flawlessly. Think about it. He offered perfect obedience to God. He offered perfect motivation, perfect zeal, perfect love, perfect holiness, a perfect life, and a perfect sacrifice for sin that fully satisfied God's justice and completely pardoned those who had no righteousness to offer. And on the cross, Jesus' final cry were three words that shook the darkness of hell, and it sent shouts throughout all of heaven. It is finished. And then early Sunday morning, Jesus received the ultimate commendation from the Father. The ultimate sign of approval that his work was done well. He raised him from the dead. What makes the finished work of Christ so amazing for us is that we can enter into his work by being united to him by repentance and faith. The work of our hands is all to be abhorred and discarded. The work of the nail-pierced hands of Jesus is to be treasured and trusted in and honored. This is the great work of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, and it will be the theme of every song we sing throughout eternity, and may it be the theme of our lives, that my Jesus has done God's work, God's way, that me, a sinner, us sinners, may receive God's blessing forever. And we see all that here through this text. And I just want to plead with you. If any of you in here tonight do not know Christ, he is not calling you right now to go do some great work in his name to make up for all the bad things you've done. Ligon Duncan said something at a Together for the Gospel several years ago, and it's made an impact on me. He was quoting somebody, and I can't remember. But the guy said, "I've made a pile of all my good works and all my bad works, and I have fled them both to Jesus Christ." I'm encouraging you to do the same. Trust in him who has finished the work and who can bring you all the way home to God's presence. And let's pray to him now. Father God, it is so humbling to just think that you would do all of this work for us in your Son, in our place. That the work of salvation you would take upon yourself and you would do it for us. You would not leave that to us, but you would do that and you would do it the whole way, honoring to the Father, and perfect for us that we may be saved. And thank you for the tabernacle that gives us this picture, this beautiful foreshadowing, so that we can see all the different angles of all the work, Jesus, that you've accomplished for us. And I pray we would rest in that finished work. I pray we would rejoice in the finished work. And I pray that as we are amazed and as we are rejoicing and as we are resting in the finished work, we would be zealous for good works. And I pray that our latter works would exceed those at first. I pray we'd be a people who are devoted to doing good works that glorify your name. And God, it's amazing even to think that in Ephesians 2:10, that we are your workmanship and we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That makes tomorrow exciting. There are good works for me to walk in to praise and honor my Lord that you have prepared for us. And Lord, I pray we'd be faithful to walk where you're leading. And Lord, I pray that we would do the work you've given us your way, that we might receive your blessing. And so, Lord, I pray, may your presence be with us in real and evident ways as we go into this world and seek to magnify and make much of you, Jesus. And I pray that you would be made much of through us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.